If you would stay standing for the reading of the scripture. The sermon text is on your bulletin, or you can obviously turn in your copy of God's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and I will be reading verses 5 to 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Join our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your blessing would fall in this time. Please give me the energy and the strength I need to faithfully feed your blood-bought sheep. Help me, please, to faithfully minister your word in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And may everyone here receive your word with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save their souls. And so we pray that your blessing would fall in this time, and we would all grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. So I've been walking through a series going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are now in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. We saw last Sabbath day that we are not to do our charitable deeds, our giving to the poor, so that other people see us. Jesus is now in a section of distinguishing the Pharisees and their religion and his disciples and their religion. And he distinguishes it by the Pharisees wanted to do their good works for the purpose of being seen by men. That was the reason why they did what they did. They didn't do it for God's glory or for that person's good. They did it so that they would be seen by men. And so that's what we saw last Sabbath day as I sought to unpack and apply that truth. Today we'll see that the Pharisees, or as Jesus calls them, the hypocrites, are those who love to pray, but they pray for the purpose of being seen by men. And we'll also see how the heathen or the Gentiles or the pagans, they pray with vain repetitions. And so the main point of this sermon is as follows. We must not pray like the hypocrites or the heathen to be seen by men or in vain repetition, but for the glory and reward of our Father. So I'll say that again. I know it's a mouthful, but I'm trying to get the main point from this text. We must not pray like the hypocrites or the heathen to be seen by men or in vain repetitions, but for the glory and reward of our Father. And my first point is, do not pray like the hypocrites. And that's verse 5. Again, Jesus says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't follow their example. And what was the example of the hypocrites? It was they loved to pray, but they loved to pray so that they would be seen by men. To be a hypocrite is this, is you are one thing on the outside when you are the complete opposite on the inside. Jesus describes it another way by saying this, they honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. And so that's what it means to be a hypocrite. To play act, to show one thing at one time and to show another thing another time. Or another way to put it, put on one type of facade publicly, while that's not who you are privately. And we see here the way that the Pharisees were being hypocrites, or any people who are being hypocrites in prayer, is they would pray in certain places where they know they would be seen. They know they would be seen in the synagogue, so they would love to pray there. They would know that they would be seen in the corners of the streets, so they would love to pray there. And just for clarity, Jesus is not condemning public prayer. He's not saying, do not pray publicly. The reason why we know that, we can make many cases for that. But one case is the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly known, says, when you pray, pray not my Father, but our Father in heaven. You only pray our Father if you're praying with a group. If you're praying with other people, you don't say my Father, you say our Father, because we come corporately together. So Jesus is not against public praying. What Jesus is against is public praying for the purpose of being seen by men. That's what he's against. He's against people saying, I don't really care about God right now. I just want to impress people. I don't really care about God seeing my heart and my motives and my actions. I want people to think well of me. And that's what Jesus is against. He's not against us praying to him publicly and corporately. We see throughout the Bible people praying corporately. We see it in Daniel and others and Ezra. We see it with the apostles, etc. But what he is against is for us to pray publicly so that we are seen by men. We are not to love to pray so that people see us and notice us and look at how eloquent our words are or how spiritual we are. We are to pray for the glory, honor, and praise of God, and yes, for the good of others when we're praying corporately. But primarily, we are praying to God and for his glory. And Jesus then goes on to say, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What he means by that is those who pray, seeking the praise and honor and glory from men, that's all the reward they're going to get. The best that someone is going to get if they pray for the purpose of men seeing them is the praise of men. And did we not sing it as we sang, Be thou my vision, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. And so that's what we're confessing. What Jesus is saying is, when you seek man's empty praise, that's all the reward you are going to get. That's the best it gets. We even have a phrase in our culture, 15 seconds of fame. You've heard that phrase? It's a common phrase in our culture, 15 seconds of fame. Why? Because the fame that we can get from others is so fleeting. It's so passing. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, just like our life is. And to seek that is utter futility. So we are not to pray like the hypocrites who pray for the purpose of being seen by men. But then verse 6 tells us how we are to pray. Verse 6 instructs us on the God-honoring way to pray. And my second point, so my first point is, do not pray like the hypocrites. My second point is faithful and rewarded praying. Faithful and rewarded praying. Verse 6 reads, but you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So what Jesus is now saying is, unlike the hypocrites who pray for the purpose of being seen by men, for the purpose of getting praise, applause, and adoration from men, the way to contrast that is when you pray, go into your room, go into the secret place, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Do not pray for the purpose of being seen by men, but pray for the purpose of being seen by God. That's the contrast. Jesus is not saying you don't want to be seen. He's saying you want to be seen by the right person. And the right person to be seen by when you pray is none other than God, your heavenly Father. That's the one you want to be seen by. If you want to be seen by him who is in the secret place. And so he's saying, you go to your private room, go to a place, and it doesn't have to be obviously a literal room. It's a metaphor, we could say, of a private place where you can get alone with God and pray by yourself. You pray to your Father who sees in secret. And think how important this is. If Jesus is not condemning public prayer, and he's not, because we pray our Father in heaven, why would this be a way to fight against seeking to pray for the glory of men? This is why. Is all faithful public prayer is grounded in and flows out of faithful private prayer. So if someone is praying faithfully in private, they're more likely to pray faithfully in public when they're not being seen by men and they're coming to the throne of grace, desperately needing God's help. When they pray publicly, they're more likely to pray in that same spirit of dependence and devotion to God himself. That's why Jesus is saying, you want to not be like the hypocrites? Make sure you're praying privately when no one will see you so that you take that prayer closet mentality out into public. That's the point. What you do in the privacy of your own home, your bedroom, your closet, wherever you might pray privately, should flow out to when you pray publicly. That same spirit of praying so that your Father sees you trickles down into your public praying. So how important it is for us as believers upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the children of God our Father, as those who have the Holy Spirit of God, how important it is for us to be those who are praying to our Father in the secret place. How important it is for us to be those who, by the grace of God, make sure we are devoted to the private place of prayer. One reason why it's so important to have private prayer, there's many reasons why it's important to have private prayer. But one of those reasons why it's important is because as we pray in private, we really express what we believe. Do we really depend upon God? Do we really hope in his promises? Do we really believe that every good and perfect gift comes from him? Praying in the private place, in the secret place, shows what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves. And so to fight against doing our praying to be seen by men, Jesus says, pray in your secret place. Pray in your room to the God who sees you in secrets. What a blessing it is to know for any good work, prayer being the one we're talking about today, it doesn't pass God by. It doesn't slip his attention. It's not as if God doesn't know. God sees. God sees you in the secret place, and he knows what you're doing, and it doesn't pass him by. As we were reading Thoughts for Young Men with the men and the boys before the public worship time, we were thinking a lot about not forgetting the eye of God. And a lot of times, and rightfully so, that can be used as a negative motivation not to do things. We shouldn't do this because God sees us. Here it's actually used as a positive motivation to pray. Because God is omniscient. Because he's omnipresent. Because he sees you in the secret place. How much more should you pray because God sees you there? It doesn't go past his notice. It's actually a motivation to pray in private. God's omnipresence. That he is there in the secret place. We know that God is all present. He's everywhere present. But there's a unique relationship that we have when we pray to God in the secret place. That when we pray to them there, we are drawing near to God and he is drawing near to us. Isn't that interesting language? God is omnipresent, but our Bible says draw near to him. Have you ever thought about that? He's omnipresent. He's already right in front of you. He's above you, behind you, before you. He's everywhere. But the Bible says draw near to him and he will draw near to you. So there's a sense in which God is everywhere, but there are times in which we actually consciously and with forethought draw near to him, and he in special love, pity, and mercy draws near to us. And that's what happens in the secret place. We come to God in the secret place, and he sees us, knows us, and he answers our requests as they are according to his will. And if that wasn't good enough, that God sees us, knows us, and will meet with us in the secret place, if that wasn't good enough, God says that when we meet with him that way, not to be seen by men, but for his glory, he rewards us. And he doesn't just reward us, he rewards us openly. So not only do we get an ear with God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, he says, when you do it in this spirit, I'm going to reward you for it. And I'm going to reward you openly. It bears mentioning again, because sometimes people get trouble with rewards and thinking about how is God going to reward us. And I said last Sabbath day that it's not reward in the sense that we are saying to God, God, I'm only going to pray if you reward me. That would be bad. That would be carnal. I'm not praying unless you give me a reward. That would be sinful. It'd be like a child saying, the dad saying, go clean your room. I'll clean it, but you must give me a reward. Wrong. But if the dad says, Johnny, if you clean your room, and if you do it before this time, I'll take you out for pizza and ice cream. That's a reward, right? But the child is going to say, oh, yes, I'll do it. They're doing it because they love their dad, hopefully, but they're also doing it because of the reward. What a blessing to offer pizza and ice cream if I clean my room. The dad is not obligated to say that, but at certain times, he is free to say, if you do this, I'll give you a reward. And our Heavenly Father is so gracious that he not only says, do this because it's good for you. He says, if you do it, I will reward you openly. I will reward you for your obedience to my commandments. As a loving Heavenly Father, not because of debt, not because he owes it to us, but because he's so gracious and merciful, he rewards his children for their good works openly. And so that's what we see, that when we pray to our Father in secret, he rewards us openly. Now my third point in verse 7 is, do not pray like the heathen. Do not pray like the heathen. Verse 7 reads, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So we see that we are not to be like the hypocrites, not praying for the glory, praise, and honor of men, but we are to pray in the secret place for the reward of our Father, to him who sees in secret. Now we are not to pray not only not like the hypocrites, but we are not to pray like the heathen, the Gentiles, the pagans. And what are the pagans known for? They are known in their prayers to use vain repetitions. They are known for those who say mindless words with no point. They repeat phrases, but without any heart with it. False religions sadly do this too. What is Islam? They're 5 prayers a day, but vain repetitions. Many of them don't even know the language they're praying in because they're praying in Arabic 5 times a day with a language they don't know. Many of them, vain repetitions. And even if they do know the language, it's not from their heart. It's vain repetition. What is Roman Catholic prayers, the Hail Mary, etc., others, but vain repetitions of just repeating words with no heart behind it? And what is the person who has no desire to trust in Christ, no desire to submit themselves to the rule and reign of King Jesus over their life, but merely prays words to God, seeking his blessing on this, that, or the other, but offering up vain repetitions? What Jesus is here saying, just for clarity again, just like I said, he wasn't condemning public prayer. What he's not saying here is it's wrong to repeat yourself in prayer. We see the example of the widow who wants justice. And the way she gets justice in that parable is by continually pounding upon that unjust man's doorstep till he eventually gives her justice. And the application is that's what we should do to God. We should continue to beat down his door, so to speak, and seek to bring our petitions. It's not that we can't repeat ourselves in prayer. It's we should not offer vain repetitions. We should not offer mindless, unthinking, unknowing words because that is the right thing to do. We are to offer God not vain repetitions, but words from our hearts. we are to offer to God worship in our prayers as we think about who he is and what he's done. This is one way to help with not using vain repetitions is by, and not that you have to do it exactly this way, but it's just a helpful thing you can do is praying the Bible. What I mean by that is you take verses from Holy Scripture and you think about them, meditate on them, and pray them back to God. Because sometimes in our prayer life, it can sound like we're praying the same thing over and over again, just in slightly different words. And so one way to get away from that is to take texts from the Bible and use those texts and pray them back to God. Let me give you an example. If you're, let's say you're praying Psalm 23, the first part, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So you might say, "Father, thank you so much that you are my shepherd. Thank you that I don't have to guide and lead my own life, but you are the one leading my life. Thank you that I will never lack any good thing because you are my provider, my keeper, my helper, my comforter. And thank you that I know that Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, laid down his life for my sin and took it back up again so that I might have everlasting life." So you're taking Psalm 23, verse 1, and using that to pray it back to God. Or maybe you're taking Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." You might pray, "Father, please help me not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I feel so many times ashamed to speak the gospel to others. So please help me not be ashamed. Help me use the words from your word to communicate the gospel to others for their benefit and for your glory." You're taking that text and you're praying it back to God. And you're taking those words and using them in your own words to bring them to God. And you can do that for any text in the Bible. And this is a decent sized book, so it's going to be hard to run out of ideas. And so that is a way to do it. For some people, that might not work. Sometimes it can not be helpful to do that way. But that's just a suggestion for you to help with praying, not with vain repetitions. I think one way, though, so we make this more connected with ourselves, one way in which we can offer up vain repetitions, I'll give a couple ways, I think at least two, is by teaching God in our prayers. Those are vain repetitions. God already knows. You don't have to teach him. You don't have to tell God the situation as if he doesn't know. There could be a place in prayer, if you're praying corporately, maybe to say, "Father, I know you know that. Father, we know you know this, but for the benefit of others," there's a place for that possibly. But we should not teach God in our prayers. We should not act as if we are counseling the Almighty about what he needs to know. We might thank him for things. "God, we thank you for this and that and the other." But we are not to instruct him as if he needs our Bible lessons to help him. So think about in your own prayers. Think, am I teaching God or am I thanking God? Am I asking for things or am I giving God a lesson? Because we do not want to offer vain repetitions by teaching God in our prayers. We also can offer up vain repetitions when the name of God is used flippantly or not in a thinking manner. Sometimes you hear people and they pray a 2-minute prayer and they say Lord maybe 15 times in that prayer. That is using vain repetitions. And I'm using this for a teaching purpose just so we get the point. So everybody here, teaching purpose. If someone says, "Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we come to you, Lord, for the purpose of praying to you, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us and strengthen us, Lord," that's vain repetition. Because you're using God's name without thinking. You're just repeating it mindlessly. And so we not that you can never say God's name more than once in a prayer, but we should think about, are we just using his name flippantly and without thinking, just adding it to our prayer instead of saying, we say Lord, or are we using it with reverence and with awe? Again, I'm not saying you can never repeat God's name in a prayer, but you just have to think, am I using it without thinking or am I using it purposely? Because we do not want to offer God vain repetitions by teaching him or using his name in vain and flippantly without thinking about it. But what is the reason why the heathen pray the way they do? Why do they pray in this spirit? The reason they pray this way is because they think that with their many words, they will be heard. They think by merely saying a lot of things that will manipulate God and make him do it. That's what heathen religion is. It is saying, I have to do something and then maybe God, the God of their own imagination, will do something for me. This is what we see in 1 Kings 18 with the prophets of Baal and the prophet of Jehovah, Elijah. We see in that account that they even begin to cut themselves because they're so trying to get the attention of their God, who is a figment of their own imagination, that they come to this so-called God, who is an idol, and they are so much repeating themselves, they go so far to cut themselves because that God doesn't hear them, and they are offering up vain repetitions. Elijah prays a short prayer, and the fire comes down. So there is not anything more spiritual about a longer prayer, is the point. Can you pray for a long time in private? Of course. But there is nothing more inherently spiritual about your prayers because of its length. You could pray for 10 minutes and it not be spiritual, and you could pray for 30 seconds and it be very spiritual. It's all the matter of the hearts and the devotion to God as we pray. We don't see in our Bibles a command or a requirement for this amount of time you must pray for it to be effectual. Can there be a blessing to pray for longer seasons? Of course. But if we are to pray without ceasing and go through our day, that also means we're going to shoot short prayers up to the Lord, praying for his help and his strength throughout the day. So is it good to go to our prayer closets, our prayer rooms, and pray for more devoted times? Of course. That's what we see in verse 6. But is it also important to say, I don't need to repeat because it's as if God doesn't already know, so I have to say it this amount of times for it really to become effectual? No. Again, it's the matter of the heart. But also we see as well, just to buttress the point, in the Psalms we see a lot of repetition in certain places. There's a whole psalm that throughout the psalm it repeats, "For his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever." I think it probably says about 20 times. So we do see repetition there, but it's thoughtful and mindful repetition of the truth that God's mercy endures forever. But we are not to offer vain repetitions up to God as if through our many words we will be heard. Also, to balance this, because when I'm preaching through the Bible, there's always balances to make sure you're understanding the point. Or as I like to say, there's always ditches. The other thing that we might think is that, well, then therefore we pray for it once, we shouldn't go back to God. That's also not true as well. Because we could take a text like this and say, well, I prayed for it once. I don't want to offer up a vain repetition, so I prayed for it once, I'm done. We see examples in the Bible where the Jesus gives the parable that the woman went consistently to the man. And eventually she got justice. And we see that as an example with God. And sometimes God will make us pray longer for something so that he sees our persistence about it. Sometimes God will withhold things from us unless we come persistently in prayer. I believe wholeheartedly in the sovereignty of God, that he does whatsoever he pleases, whenever he pleases. But I also believe you don't have things because you don't ask for them. Because that's in our Bibles too. You have not because you ask not. And so there are certain things that God will withhold from his people for a time if they don't beat upon his throne of grace, so to speak, and pray desperately for them. Both are true. So we hold both. We hold that God gives us whatever he pleases, but he will give it to us through the means of praying for it. He won't give it to us merely because of our many words, but he gives it to us sometimes because of our persistent praying. And then my last point is, our Father knows what we need. Verse 8 reads, "Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." What this text is teaching us is that we are not to be like the heathen. We're not to be like them, offering to God vain repetitions. We're not to offer God, as the heathen do, vain repetitions that are mindless and without heart. Don't be like them. Don't do that. And the reason given because your Father, he already knows the things you have need of before you ask him. What a comforting thought. That before a word is on our tongues, the Lord knows it all together. Before we even say a word, our Father in heaven knows it. He knows what we need before we ask. He knows what we need for ourselves better than we know what we need for ourselves. Our Father who is in heaven knows exactly what we need when we need it. He knows everything. He's omniscient. And so therefore, there's nothing that we can bring to God in prayer that he doesn't already know. There's nothing that we can say to him in our prayers that God is not aware of. God already knows what we need before we ask. The biblical balance for this is God knows, but in his divine plan, he desires us to speak those words to him as he answers our requests. He knows it, but he wants us to bring it to him. It's somewhat like a parent. A parent, because they're wiser and older than their children, they know certain needs that they have. But in certain ways, especially as your children grow older, you want them to come to you to ask. You know they need it, but there's something about them coming to you and saying, this is what I need. Can I please have it? It might not be a perfect analogy, but it's getting to the point of God our Father already knows what we need. But God as our Father, as we come to him as sons and daughters, wants to hear our words in humble reliance upon him, speaking what he already knows we need back to him. God knows we need it, but he wants us to speak it to him. We see this example. Jeremiah, in his day, in Jeremiah 29, prophesies that the people will come out of captivity in 70 years. Daniel knows that prophecy. And in his day, he doesn't say, well, God promised it. Might as well just let it happen. No, he actually prays for it. He knows God is doing it because God promised to do it. But the God who promised is the God who gets sought by prayer. And so it's prophesied by Jeremiah that this will happen. And Daniel, in his day, reading Jeremiah, realizes that he's in that time and he commits that to prayer. God's sovereignty and prayer working together. God promised it, but Daniel prayed for it. And so we ought not to be like the heathen. We ought not be like them because our Father already knows the things we have need of before we ask him. So to bring this to some concluding application, if you're here and you are not in Christ, there is no possible way that you can ever come to God as Father. The only way God will ever be your heavenly Father is if you, by the grace of God, repent, which means you release trusting in sin and self, you release clinging on your sin, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That is the only way for you to have God as Father. The only way that you can come to God in the secret place and call him Father is if you've been adopted into his family through faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There's no way you can call upon God as Father, as Abba Father, without being in his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. So if you're here without Jesus Christ, the only hope for you to be in Christ and thereby call God Father is to trust in him. Jesus came in the world. One of the reasons why he came and died and rose again for sinners is so that they would have access to God as Father. One of the reasons why Jesus died and rose is so that we, as his people, might have access to the Father to be able to pray to him in humble reliance. But there is no access for you outside of Jesus Christ. There is no hope for you to stand before God and call him Father without his Son. Because without Jesus Christ, we are children of the devil. Without Jesus Christ, we are slaves to sin. And we are without God and without hope in the world. Our only hope before God to be his children is to come through Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. But also too for the saints here. If Jesus died and rose again to purchase for us the gift and the blessing to be able to pray to God as our Father, what motivation that is to pray. That this was one of the benefits that Jesus purchased for us. So that we could come to God not at a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. Jesus died and rose again so that the throne that we would come to pray would be one of gracious, loving, compassionate pity before the Father in heaven. What a motivation to pray that God does not turn us away, does not say, I'm busy, too busy for you. But as a loving Father who knows all things, He wants us to come with our needs and our pains and our sorrows and our wants before Him and pray. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not bring everything to God in prayer. Oh, what needless burdens that we carry that God wants us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. So where do you turn when burdens come upon your life? Where are you quick to go when things come upon your life and you feel overwhelmed? Do you turn to your Father in heaven or do you try to bury it all in your own chest? As children of God, our desire should be when we feel overwhelmed, we should go, as the psalmist says, to the rock that is higher than I. We should turn to God our Father, the one who already knows what we have need of, but wants us to pray to Him. So when we feel that burden or that lack of peace or that lack of contentment, the best place for us to go is to our Father who is in the secret place and pray to Him. And then also, too, this should be a motivation, encouragement again for us to make private prayer a priority. Making private prayer a priority. All of us can stumble in many ways as it relates to private prayer. But our desire should be, by the grace of God, to make sure in our needs and our desires, and even thanking God, obviously, and adoring Him and confessing our sins, that we are coming to God day by day. Think about a husband and wife relationship. If they didn't talk every day, there would be a breakdown. Think if they didn't talk for a week or a month or 2 months, there would be a breakdown. And we should pray to God, our Heavenly Father, with more devotion than we would to our own spouse. Because our relationship with God should be more important than our own husband or wife if we are married. Our devotion to Him should be greater and stronger and more prevalent. And so how desperate we are for the grace of God and how needy we are for Him to answer our prayers. As well, we must not pray like the heathen. You should not pray like the heathen. Think about your own prayer life. Don't use vain repetitions before God, but pray with heart and mind focused, knowing that your Father already knows the things that you have need of before you ask. And in closing, what a wonderful reminder it is that the God who sees all, who knows your life better than you know your life, who knows you and your struggles better than you know your own struggles, who knows your cares and worries and fears and regrets and sorrows more than you know them, because you're a finite, He's infinite, and He still loves you enough to say, cast those cares upon me. What hope that is, that God says that when you feel burdened, you can cast them upon me. And that we can have a God who knows exactly what we need when we need it. And if we pray for it and we don't have it, it's because at that moment we don't need it. What a comfort that is. That God knows exactly what we need when we need it. And no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. What a comfort that is. That God is not over you as a Egyptian taskmaster who's saying, beating you down, but a loving Father who wants to give you everything good, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount. If evil parents give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to who? To those who ask Him. And so let us be a praying people that would come to the throne of grace asking for our daily bread and for every need that we have, primarily that we wouldn't be seen by men, but that we would glorify God and receive His blessed reward. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that we would not pray to be seen by men or with vain repetitions. Help us, please, to pray with humble, dependent hearts to You, the God of all grace. Apply this to the hearts of those who hear. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.